Very good morning to everyone. I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand up here and to speak from God's Word this morning. I want to thank the oversight for the privilege and the honor it is to stand up here and speak to each and every one of you. Before I begin, I'd like to ask all of us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the morning that we've had. Thank you for the time that we've been able to come together as a corporate body, as a family of families, as a local assembly, as a local church. Father, we thank you that we're able to come here. And in spite of the difficulties, challenges, joys, accomplishments, failures that we have had in our lives through the last week, irrespective of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we thank you, Father, that we can come here and be assured of your presence and be reminded of this beautiful story that you have written. Our salvation story. Thank you, Father, for being the author of our salvation. Thank you, Father, for the cross, for that empty tomb. Thank you for that wonder of wonders, Father, that we creatures on the fast highway to hell were stopped and given a chance to turn away and pointed back into an eternity with you. Not because we did anything to deserve it, but because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for that reminder this morning. And as we spend the next few minutes looking at your word, I ask that you enable me to speak your truth, that your spirit will use me as a vessel, as a mouthpiece for you. Let it not be my words that speak, let it be yours and yours alone. And I ask that the Spirit work in the hearts of those who are seated here, that your truth will speak, not just to my heart, but to theirs. And it'll be words that will not enter one ear and leave the other, but it'll be words that will move them to action, that'll bring about change and conviction, repentance. Thank you, Father, once again for this time. We ask and pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The passage I want to focus on today is from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19 to 24. Can someone please read that for me? Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19 to 24.
Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God.
Thank you. So, I want to focus on this passage here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. And there are three considerations in this passage. The first consideration is verses 19 to 21. Consider your treasure. That's the first consideration. The second consideration is verse 22 and 23. Consider your vision or your focus. And the last consideration in this passage is the very last verse in the passage that we just read, verse 24. Consider your master. So three considerations. Consider your treasure. That's number one. Number two, consider your vision or your focus. Number three, consider your master. Now, if you look at the very first verse of this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it starts off with, do not store up, or do not lay up, depending on which translation you have. Do not lay up or store up. Now, this is an imperative phrase. And when you look at imperative phrases through the Word of God, those are commands given by God. Do not lay up or do not store up. This is a command that Christ Himself is giving us. And what is He referring to? He's referring to do not store up or lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. It's very clear when there is an imperative verb, what we need to do. What needs to be done. Christ makes it very clear. Do not store up treasures on earth. Now, Matthew 6 is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. We see the famous Sermon on the Mount starting in Matthew 5. And we have it starts off with the famous Beatitudes. And it keeps going on all the way through chapter 6 and through chapter 7. And chapter 5, 6, and 7, for those of us who have those red lettering Bibles, if you look at your passages, you'll see that almost these entire three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, are almost entirely Jesus' words. It's all in red letters. And so Matthew 6 is basically a continuation of what we're seeing in Matthew 5. Now, what Jesus is doing here is He is completely flipping the script, like He always does. Because the religious leaders of His time, for what they were propagating, what they were talking about, was about outwardly actions, outwardly words. Everything was an outward appearance. It's about the things that you do, the things that you say. And that was one of the reasons why Christ had a big problem with the Pharisees, because a lot of their traditions, a lot of their rituals were focused on these outwardly expressions of their faith, these outwardly actions or rituals that they were committed to. And if anyone was to even digress from that by the slightest letter of the law, the Pharisees would bring down the Jewish hammer would be brought upon them with no mercy. And that was one of Christ's biggest problems with them, was because it was all outwardly. We see in chapter 6 a repeated reminder about the importance of what we do, but just as important as what we do is why we do it. It's not just the outwardly actions. What are the motivations of your heart? What are the intentions of your heart? That matter to Jesus just as much. Because as we see in Matthew 6, we see that in the first two verses of Matthew chapter 6, we see that when he talks about praying in verse 5 and 6, when he talks about fasting in verse 16 and 17, we see Christ talks about your intentions. Are you doing it for God or are you doing it for man? What are your intentions? And so that is the context that I want to just bring about here as we focus on this passage. Christ is setting the expectation of how his focus is what is within, not what is outwardly. And that's why he was constantly in battle with the Pharisees, because there were two different schools of thought. And so then he goes into, then he starts talking about the material possessions. He starts talking about where your treasures are. Now, the reason why he does this is because depending on where your treasures are, your heart belongs. And we'll come to that in a couple of verses. But I'm just quickly fast forwarding here. But where your treasure lies is where your heart is. That's a very famous verse, verse 21, for chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's how he's connecting this. He's trying to say, look, if you want to do, if you want to honor God, your outwardly actions mean nothing if the intentions of your heart are far from him. If the intentions of your heart are not for the glory of God, but the intentions of the intention of your heart is selfish and sinful, so that you can be glorified in the presence of men instead. Which is why he talks about earlier in chapter 6, he talks about when you're praying, don't pray out in the open so that everyone sees. Do it in the privacy of your home. Don't show your face as if it's ashen, I mean, as if it's sunken and you're completely withered by your fasting. Go and fast in the privacy of your home. In the beginning of chapter 6, don't practice your righteousness in front of others. That's what chapter 6 starts off with. And so what Christ is doing here is saying, listen, the intention of your heart, the purpose of your heart, the motivation of your heart is important. And that is driven by where your treasure is. So if your treasure is on things of God, the motivation of your heart is God-centered. If your treasure is on the things of the world, your motivation is man-centered. I remember, I think I've shared this story with some of you. 10 years ago, my current start and stop car was a brand new one, if you can believe it. Now when you look at it, it looks like something that has that you find in these parks in bumper car rides. You probably would find a car similar to, probably in a better shape than my car is in right now. But 10 years ago, if you won't believe it, my car was a brand new car. And I've shared this story with some of you. I bought this brand new manual car without knowing how to drive manual. It's a long story. I won't get into that right now. But I had a very steep learning curve when it came to my car. It's a brand new car. In my absolute foolishness, I decided to buy a brand new car and learn how to drive manual stick in that car. And it was a very steep learning curve. And there was one particular incident that was a very, very difficult learning lesson for me. It was about a week after I got my brand new car. And this was back in Pune. That's where I bought the car. And I'm driving on this road. And there's this truck that's parked on the left-hand side. They're doing some road work. It's parked on the left-hand side. And you have this barrage of traffic that is coming from the right. Now, I have to squeeze through this oncoming barrage of traffic on the right, on my right. And on my left is this truck that's parked for the road work. And I am panicking beyond measure because I barely know how to do half clutch and moving between first and second gear, and I have to get through this narrow space that exists between this parked truck and oncoming traffic. Lo and behold, I hit the back left door of my car. I kind of nudged the truck, the back of the truck. I just nudged it. I suddenly panicked. Now I was stopped because I didn't want to move any further. My car was the door had touched the truck. The parked truck on the left. But now the oncoming traffic is beeping and honking and people are waving at me and speaking all sorts of... Thank goodness I didn't know Marathi because I'm sure there was a lot of inappropriate language come my way. And they were shouting at me and screaming at me and they, you know, because they want to move. I'm blocking the way and I'm causing a chaos, a ruckus. And I start panicking. And an inexperienced driver like me just kept on pushing, gunning the car, trying to get myself out of that situation. And I just kept pushing the back door even further in. It just got worse and worse. And finally, I pushed, got out. But by then, my back door on the left side completely gone. Because I had panicked at that point. My heart was broken. Remember, this is a 1 week old, brand new car. My heart was broken. And I remember, I was going to a particular place. It was a mentor of mine in my church, the church I was a part of in Pune. I went to this place and I was broken. And he could tell. I was on the verge of tears, but I didn't cry, which is surprising for me. But he saw that I was, devastated. And he knew, I told him what happened. And then he reminded me of this very verse. He reminded me about, he asked me one question. He said, "Rowan, I know you're devastated. I know you're hurt. But where is your treasure? Where is your treasure?" And at that moment, as painful as that moment was, I was still broken about the fact that my 1 week old car now looked like it had gone through a monster truck derby. But he asked me a question that made me think, where is my treasure? Yes, things on this earth can break, can rust, can be eaten away by moth. But then do our hearts break for those things? Or do our hearts break for what is eternal? Material possessions are temporary. They are temporal. There is no guarantee that all your needs will be met forever, that you will be satisfied and happy with all the material things that you have for the rest of your life. There's no guarantee. There's a very famous phrase that goes, "You can't take it with you." We see that in Luke chapter 12, verse 19 to 20. Can someone turn to that? Luke chapter 12, verse 19 to 20. Can someone read that?
"And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many, many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?"
Thank you. Yeah, that's fine. Thank you. You can't take it with you. The pharaohs of Egypt, they thought that they could take their possessions into the afterlife. So when thousands of years later, when archaeologists broke into the pyramids and they looked at the tombs of the pharaohs, they saw their possessions laid all around them, their most expensive possessions laid all around them. Because the pharaohs of old in the Egyptian culture, they thought they could take it into their afterlife. And I'm sure those pharaohs were in for a very rude awakening. You can't take it with you. They are temporal. But does that mean that having wealth and having material things is bad? No, it isn't. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see Paul talks about how believers are to provide for their families. They have to look after their families so they are as bad as unbelievers. We see Proverbs, in Proverbs 6, it talks about how we are to plan for our future on this earth. We are to be wise and plan. We see in 1 Timothy 4 that even wealth is a blessing. Anything that is given by God is a blessing. We cannot reject it. Wealth is not bad. Material things are not bad. But what is dangerous is when wealth or money or our possessions become more than God. And then verse 20, it brings in another imperative command, another imperative phrase. Verse 20, it talks about, but lay up or store up. What does it say? But lay up or store up treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin or rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Prioritize what is eternal. Prioritize the things of heaven. Prioritize the things that matter to God. Having wealth is not a problem, but when we prioritize that over God and over godliness. Remember, this is an extension of what we see in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 is showing us how to live a life that is honoring and godly. How to live a life that is that is focused on the things of God. And Matthew 6 is a continuation of that. So the question, we go into verse 21. It then Matthew chapter 6 verse 21, it talks about where our priorities are. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer this, but let me ask you a very simple question. And I want you to think about this and answer it to yourselves. In the last week, in the last 7 days, what are the things that you spend your money on? What are the things that you spend your time on? What are the things that you spend your money on? What are the things that you spend your money on? Think about it. You want to know what your priority is? The answer to that question, the questions I asked you, that is your priority. That is my priority. We give our attention, our resources, our time to the things that we love, to things that we prioritize. And that reveals a lot about our hearts. Righteous actions matter, but righteous actions matter, but are truly righteous only when accompanied by a devoted heart. And we see that strewn across Matthew chapter 6. It's about the heart. What are the intentions of your heart? Actions matter, but are they truly righteous? Are they truly honoring unto God? And then that brings us to the verse that we had touched upon earlier. Talks about how where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Our hearts are owned by what we treasure. It's as simple as that. If we treasure the things of this world, our heart belongs to the world. If we treasure what belongs, what is honoring unto God, what are treasures that are stored up in heaven, our heart belongs to God. And when the intention of our heart is right, the actions that come out of that is the outcome of that pure heart, are honoring to God. Then we move on to the next couple of verses. So those three verses that we just talked about is the consideration of your treasure. What is your treasure? And then the next two verses, 22 and 23, it is the second consideration, which is the consideration of your vision, the consideration of your focus. And that's why we see Jesus talking about the eyes. Now he calls the eyes the lamp of the body. Now, I think all of us here are blessed with good sight. Some of us probably not as good sight. You know, we have spectacles. Some of us may have cataract, and we are probably at different spectrums of visibility. But none of us here are blind. If anyone of you are, do let us know, because that you've done a wonderful job of keeping it secret. But all of you, as far as I know, are not visibly impaired. To the point where you can be medically diagnosed as blind. So those of us who can see, many of us have studied the biology of the eyes, right? Especially our school kids. I'm sure you're at some point you may have studied about the biology of your eyes if you're in the 7th or 8th grade, or probably a little higher. We know how the eye works. The eye allows light to come in. And it perceives the light, bounces off different parts of the eye, messages sent to the brain. The brain interprets that as an image, sends it back. And so that's how we are able to see, because the light comes in, and we, those who have healthy eyes, are able to perceive what is around us because of the light. Now those who are blind are not able to do so because the light is not able to enter their eyes and do the act of perception, to do that act of perception. It's not able to send that message to the brain so that it can perceive what the image is. So those of us who are able to see, we can perceive what is there around us. And that is why Christ uses the example of the eyes. He wants us to focus. Look upon the things that are above. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses reading from 1 to 4. Can someone read that, please? Colossians chapter 3, reading from 1 to 4, please.
He then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Thank you. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Keep your eyes on the things of God. And that's why he talks about the good eyes versus the bad eyes. You know, the scripture uses light as a metaphor for truth, goodness, and righteousness. And when we are focused on our earthly treasures, it acts like a cataract to our spiritual eye. It acts like an injury, a physical injury to our spiritual eye, a spiritual injury to our spiritual eye. Because when we are focused on the things of earth, it blocks out our vision. It makes us spiritually blind. And the light of God's truth, the light of His righteousness, cannot enter. And that's why we see in Matthew 6, he talks about how if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Because when your focus is on the things of the world, you're blinding yourself. And you're not allowing God's light to come in, and darkness remains. But if you are focused on the things above, you have healthy eyes, and the light of God is being allowed to come in and fill you with His light. And you know what's scary? There's a warning at the very end, at verse 23. There's a warning over there. It says, the second half of verse 23, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you understand what that means? If the light within you is darkness, some of us are sitting here thinking that we have the light in us. You're blind, but you're perceiving the darkness as light. And it says here, Christ is warning us, how great is that darkness? Because you are deceiving yourselves. You are spiritually blind. You're focused on the things of the earth. Yet, you think you have the light of God. Yet, you think you have healthy eyes that are focused on the things above. You are fooling yourselves. You are lying to yourselves. You have great darkness inside you. And then we move on to the very last verse. The last consideration. Consider your master. You know, this example used here is one of servanthood or of slavery. Now, for many of us in our modern day context, it might be a little hard to kind of swallow that, especially the idea of slavery. But we have to understand this: the idea of slavery in the biblical context within the early church was very different. We see Paul advising, Paul telling the churches about the relationship that should be between a master and a slave. Yes, slavery existed, but it wasn't the slavery that we understand it to be. It was a slavery where they had a sense of dignity. The slaves had a sense of dignity. And so he uses this idea of servanthood and slavery to draw this last idea, or this last consideration, which is your master. And he says, you know, he says at the very end, no one can serve two masters. You know, when a slave was bought by a master, he was exclusively to serve that one master. You would not have a slave who would work for multiple masters. When a master purchases a slave, that slave belonged to him or her. Now, to put it in a modern day context, for some of us who are in the corporate workforce, has anyone ever been on two different projects at the same time? Especially those in IT? Two different projects. You get called to a client X and you're asked to work for client Y. 50% here, 50% there. There are some situations where you're asked to split your entire time across three different clients. So 33% here, 33% here, 33% to this client. I'm sure some of us have experienced that either long-term or short-term. Especially our younger folk in the workforce, you usually are, they're the ones given that type of work where you're like, you know, you have five clients, you can cater to them all. For those of us who have done that, just to provide some sort of a context in a modern day setting, especially those who are in the work field, I hate when that happens. Working for two different projects, I have two different clients to serve. It's very difficult to serve both of them with 100% commitment because my billability is literally 50%, 50%. But I'm not able to effectively work for both of them, give my best to both of them because I'm serving two masters in modern day context. And so that, in verse 24, it says, you cannot serve two masters. You have to hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You know, this is very common. It's human nature. We want both things, right? We want to serve God and we want to be wealthy. We want to focus on the things above and we'd like to focus on the things below. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to feel financially secure so that your family feels safe, so that you know that your family is in safe hands. There's nothing wrong with having a house or houses. There's nothing wrong with going on a holiday, going on a vacation. And many times we want both. Many of us want both. We want to serve God and we want to serve ourselves by accumulating wealth. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to desire both. But what he's warning us is that where is your ultimate priority? Because I can guarantee that at least one point in your life or multiple points in your life, you will have to choose. You will have to choose between the things above and the things below. You will have to choose about where you store your treasures for eternity, or will it be temporal? We see Paul giving wonderful advice in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Can I ask someone to turn there? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and reading verse 17 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verse 17 and 19.
And those who are rich in the present age, not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Thank you. This is wonderful advice by Paul. He's addressing those who are rich. And again, this is just evidence of the fact that there were people in the early church who were well off. We know that. This is just one example. And then there were many who were not, who were downtrodden. But what is his advice here? He says, do good, in verse 18, do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Many a times, when our focus, when our vision, our priority is our wealth, our possession, we can slip into the sin of greed. We hold on to something and we're not willing to let go. If you are blessed with wealth, if you are blessed with possessions, if you are blessed with material things on this earth, temporal things, thank God for it. Don't reject it. Enjoy it. But let others enjoy it too. If you are blessed, share with those in need. Your brothers and sisters, countless of them, who need the financial resources that you may have. What can happen is that when the world is more attractive, when the treasures that you are accumulating on earth are more attractive, you can lose your treasure in heaven. Paul experienced that himself. Does anyone know the story of Demas? Can anyone tell me what happened to? Is anyone remember what happened to Demas? Demas. He loved the. So can you tell me how he was related to Paul? A co-worker. He was Demas. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name correctly. He was a co-worker, like Timothy, like the countless number of other names that we have seen in Paul's letters. He co-worked. He worked on with Paul on multiple mission trips. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that he forsook Paul to go to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a rich, extravagant city of that time. And Paul writes that Demas has left me. Demas was focused on the treasures of the world, not the treasures of heaven. I'm not saying that everyone who goes to a nicer city is... I'm not saying that you are forsaking the treasures of heaven. No. It's about the heart. What are the motivations of your heart? I'll wind up in a few minutes. Just want to drive home the last couple of points that I have. So we see that the last consideration is your master. Which master do you serve? Who do you prioritize? A person who sincerely serves God will not organize their lives around the acquisition of wealth. A person who serves God will organize themselves around the purposes of God. Money is just another tool given by God to be used for His kingdom. We know the love of money is what is criticized in the Word of God. It is not money. But many a times we blur those lines. I want to tell you a story about Darlene Rose. Has anyone heard of Darlene Diablo Rose? Darlene Diablo Rose was a Christian missionary who, along with her husband, she went to Papua New Guinea to do mission work. This was around the time of World War II, and eventually World War II broke out. And the Dieblers, they were the Dieblers, the couple was known as the Dieblers, they were captured by the Japanese, and they were sent to separate prison camps. They had separate men and women's prison camps. Now, Darlene's husband, he died at the Pare Pare prison camp in 1944, right towards the end of World War II. But Darlene, she survived for 4 more years in a Japanese camp exclusively for women. It was her Christian faith that sustained her during those years. This was a woman who had lost everything. She had given up everything already to go to Papua New Guinea with her husband, and now she lost the only other earthly possession she had, which was her husband. She was in the prison camp during World War II, yet she found God faithful through it all, and she remained faithful to Him. She realized that giving her life for Christ was for a far more greater value than anything that she could obtain on this earth. And she spent dreadful, terrible, awful years in that prison camp, in that Japanese prison camp. But her testimony was a remarkable testimony for the other prisoners of wars and the so-called enemies that had captured her. She was a testament of faith. And there's a book that's an autobiographical book about her life and her time in prison and how she was a testimony to those around her. And after the war, after World War II ended, Darlene had every reason to go back home. She had lost everything. But she was storing up treasures in heaven. She went back to New Guinea. And she spent another 30 years there. That is an example of someone whose treasures are in the right place. Jim Elliot once wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me repeat that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as I close. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're reading from verse 11 to 15. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." What is your foundation? Is your foundation Christ? Or is your foundation the things of this world? Where is your treasure? Are your treasures stored up above or down here below? Depending on where your treasure is, as verse 21 reminds us, that's where your heart is. Examine our lives. Examine your lives. Where have you spent your time? What have you spent your money on? That's a pretty good indicator of where your heart is. And if you know that, if that is where your heart is, you know where your treasure is. I implore each one of you, including myself, examine where your treasure is.